Always. My name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Crossroads, and it's an honor and a gift to share God's word with you. This morning I was thinking a little bit like I consider these times sacred. And I was thinking, well, I feel like sacred things, giving reverence or like your full attention or honor to something is kind of forgotten about in our culture. It's not often that we do something like that. And these times, I would just contend with you, are sacred. They are sacred when we gather together, we hear God's word, we pray, we sing, we reflect on God's goodness, and we're in Palm Sunday. Like, these are so important to have these times together. So I'm grateful to do that with you this morning. Let's pray, and we're gonna get into it, okay? Jesus, would you breathe your spirit on us this morning as we sung? Would you help us to receive the words that you want us to hear? Please speak through me, Jesus. I confess the stuff that is not good. My sins, would you just forgive and speak through me? God, we need you and want you, and we honor you with our time this morning. Amen. Okay, so I remember a time I went to college, believe it or not, I did it. But I went to college, and I grew up in Alliance Church. They called us like the frozen chosen, eh? Like frozen chosen. We, like, you do worship, you do not move, you're just frozen. Like, the raising the hands things was no way, like, not a chance. And I went off to university, and my friends, we wanted to go experience something different, right? Like, that's what you do. You're like, I'm done with my parents' form of church in this. I want to learn and experience something new. So I'm in college. We went to a Pentecostal church, and away we went in Calgary. Away we went, and it was a different experience. But I want to tell you about how I felt like there was this performative pressure when I went there to act a certain way and do certain things. Like, I remember, like the worship, like, insanity, like, people, like, flags were raising. It was different. It was wild. Whistles. Tongues were being spoken, and like, whoa, this was a shock to my system. It was a shock to my system. And if you ever want to just, like, look up on YouTube, like, kind of like a funny comedy bit on, like, the hands thing. What's his name? Tim Hawkins, right? Tim Hawkins is a funny little bit on, like, the hands raising and what the stuff we do in churches. But the point I want to make is I started to feel really out of place and uneasy and uncomfortable. Why? A few reasons. Like, I felt like there was this pressure to perform. I wasn't speaking in tongues like these people around me. My friends started, like, I don't know, like, what is going on? Like, and I started asking God and Jesus, like, is there something wrong with me? Am I not spiritual because I'm not doing this? Am I not spiritual or mature because my hands aren't going everywhere or whatever? And I started to feel really uncomfortable and uneasy. And then, like, it was interesting because my friends, right, they were viewed as more mature because they were having these experiences at this church. And I was like, what is wrong with me? And to be honest, like, it's tough to judge someone else's spiritual experience. You don't want to do that. But for me personally, it stunted my growth because I started to wonder, was something wrong with me because I didn't express my faith in the same way? And I started to ask myself as well, were people here, were they worshiping an experience or an emotional experience or Jesus and God? And I started to ask these questions and process this because it started to feel like people were being manipulated. The teaching got a little bit wonky, to be honest. Like, I never heard about Jesus. Jesus wasn't talked there at all. But there was a lot of, like, hype about you will experience blessings if you do this and this. And I was like, what is going on? And I never had my attention directed towards Jesus. But there was lots of emotion and expectation that if you showed up, something would happen to you. So experiences like this and others throughout my life has caused me to ask, what is worship? Like, what does true worship look like? Can it be known? Does, like, the experience or the intensity of emotion have value? And how is it lived out as a follower of Jesus? Does it matter? Is it worth going to battle over, like the worship wars that, you know, like probably some of you have experienced? Is it worth going to battle over? And I'm excited today because we get to keep going in the book of John, in John 12. And Jared asked me to sort of go through John 12 and compare and contrast. We have two stories this morning that we're going to look at. The worship from Mary that she will read and talk about in a second, and as well as the people in the triumphal entry. And then we're going to compare and contrast the two and try and figure out like which ones have value and which ones are sort of Jesus-y approved methods of worship. And I think we can, through these biblical examples, learn about the heart of what a true follower of Jesus looks like and what acceptable worship to Jesus looks like. So that's going to be for us to model and seek after. So picture this small room, quiet room. People are gathered, close friends. There's the smell of roasted meat. Maybe, you know, James is barbecuing in the back, I don't know. And there's fresh bread in the air. And without warning, there's this woman who cracks open this perfume, this jar of perfume, and it fills the room. Not like the axe that you smell in the junior high classrooms, right, teachers? Or like our youth leaders. We're going to go on a retreat in a few weeks, and the cabins are going to reek like axe. It is like incredible experience, but not this one that we're going to talk about, okay? But this moment here it is thick with meaning and intentionality. It wasn't a random moment that we're going to read about in a second here in the scripture, okay? But this was a personal and intimate act of worship from Mary. Now, just like sort of a baseline for all of us this morning, worship, a bit of a definition for you. It's going to be our baseline. It's the act of showing reverence, honor, and admiration to God. It involves expressing love and gratitude for God. And so Mary's example of worship that we're going to read about again is, it's refreshing, it's challenging. She knew Jesus personally. Like, she sort of followed him around, she listened to him. It says in Luke 10:39 that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. She knew him, and her worship flowed from a deep, like sort of authentic place. And her story is fantastic, it's beautiful, and it's what real heartfelt worship looks like in relationship with Jesus. Fast forward a day or two, completely different scene, right? Different scene. Jesus enters into Jerusalem, shouts of joy, the bass is pumping, palm branches are waving in the air, just like flags, like Canadian flags. We've just beaten the USA at the Four Nations Cup. Big party, big parade, right? McDavid is MVP, the chants are going, MVP, MVP, MVP. But instead of MVP, MVP for McDavid, it is Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. Okay, Hosanna. And they're crying this out, Hosanna, Hosanna. But the cheers, we know, don't last. They don't last. Within a week, these same crowds singing the praise are nowhere to be found, right? Jesus is before Pilate, and he's soon to be crucified on a cross. So two moments, Mary of Bethany and the crowd in Jerusalem, offer us striking contrast. One is private and costly. The other is public and fleeting. One flows from a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. The other is from expectations which will be unmet, and hearts that kind of go, what can I get out of this King? And both are going to sort of raise a question that I want you to think through this morning. And it's, what kind of worship are we offering Jesus? And what does true worship acceptable to Jesus look like? So let's read the text. We're going to read it all this morning, okay? Because we've got to read Scripture. Here we go. So John 12, 1-19. And here's the story from the NIV translation. And it goes like this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It wasn't intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him. So again, I want to highlight for you, like from our text, sort of what Mary's worship looked like, and sort of like what true worship valued by Jesus looks like. And the first one is this. There's an element of costly devotion. So Mary's act was, it wasn't convenient, it wasn't cheap, like it was extravagant, it was sacrificial. Like it was the perfume there, they say it's kind of like a year's wage. I don't know how much that is for us. That's a dangerous game to play. Like, how much do you make in a year? But like, it's a year's wage. It's significant, right? There was a sacrificial element here, a cost. This points us to the idea that Jesus values worship that costs us something. Jesus sees and knows when our hearts give something of worth to us. It might be our time, our comfort, our pride and ego are often given away as acts of worship. Our convenience is a good one. Our creature comforts can be given away as an act of worship. True, there is a cost to worshiping Jesus. The heart of Mary was sacrificial and had love for Jesus, and it spurred her to give generously with an understanding that, like, she knew that Jesus deserved it all and more. So for you, can you think of an element in your lives that is costly that you give up or worship Jesus in as you follow him? The second one here is, and I just want to highlight, that there's an element of humility and surrender here. Mary did something totally weird and unusual. Like, she anointed the feet instead of the head, and that's not how it was normally done. And she wiped his feet with her hair. Again, like, this is not normal. This, like, I can imagine it being like such like a cringe moment. Like, if you're in the room, like, what are you doing? Like, this is weird. And this wasn't just like something that was humble. Like, this was like complete surrender thing. This is a complete surrender. And you can see here that Jesus valued worship. It says, Mary says, it's not about me, and it's all about him. True worship, valued by Jesus, involves humility and surrender. What might that look like for you? Maybe it might be someone who serves behind the scenes, never asking for recognition, but understands that God gets the glory, and that's okay. Maybe it's someone who sees and seeks the best for others at the expense of maybe not getting the credit or accolades. Maybe it's giving up personal ambitions and dreams and letting go and let Jesus have your life, trusting that he knows best. That's a hard one, isn't it? That is a hard one. Maybe it looks like laying down pride and personal preferences for the sake of unity and peace. The surrendering of will to Jesus is an act of worship. Maybe it looks like someone who seeks reconciliation, even when they're not at fault. Again, humility and surrender was exemplified and modeled here by Mary. Humility and surrender. God's will, not mine, type of attitudes and actions. This is what we see in Mary. Humility and surrender to Jesus. What a beautiful thing that is. The third one here. True worship involves being misunderstood by others at times. This is like poor Judas, maybe not poor Judas Iscariot, should say that, right? But this is the first time we hear from Judas Iscariot in the Gospel of John. Okay, so his first words here, they are criticism of Mary's worship. Like that's the first thing we learn about Judas Iscariot. So there's a big contrast between Judas's attitude and Mary's attitude here, right? And John reveals here, he says that Judas is a thief, and he's posing as someone who's concerned about the poor, but really he's not. And you can get the sense here that motives matter to Jesus. Your motivations matter. Like from Judas's perspective, it was wasteful, right? Oh, we could do so much more. We could do so much more with that perfume. We could sell it and do this and this and that ministry and this and that. All the while, like, Jesus knows the heart and intent of Mary. And she's misunderstood. Like, you could feel it in the room. She is misunderstood, this act of worship. So for us, I think that means at times, as a follower of Jesus, when you worship, and however that looks like, you're going to be misunderstood. You'll probably be ridiculed in one way or another. I don't know what that looks like. It can take different shapes or forms, I think, depending on the culture you live in. But you will be misunderstood. The world does not understand, like, what we just, like, that Mexico, all that money that we raised there, the world doesn't understand that type of generosity. Like, that is crazy, the amount of, like, finances given to God causes. Like, that is, like, what are you doing? Like, the world doesn't understand or value listening to or including the downcast or marginalized. The world doesn't understand building bridges instead of putting up or digging bunkers, right? Putting up walls, barriers. Like, that is a crazy countercultural thing. Jesus-y worshiping type of thing to build bridges instead of digging bunkers. You will be misunderstood as a follower of Jesus if you offer someone, like, unsolicited forgiveness. Just like, I'm going to forgive you no matter. Like, that is crazy type of worship stuff. Giving forgiveness to someone who maybe doesn't deserve it. The list can go on, but the point is you will be misunderstood as you follow Jesus or worship him in different ways. Now let's contrast, okay? So we've got Mary, and now we've got the crowd. Here comes the crowd, and they're praising. The hype is loud, right? The hype is going, and they're praising, but I just want to make the point that they had misguided expectations, I think. They welcomed him with enthusiasm. All right, here we go. They are pumped. But their concerns or their worship or their hopes were primarily placed on political and self-centered stuff. We never place our hopes in political leaders, do we? Sarcasm intended to prove point, I wrote here. All right, they wanted the political leader to overthrow Rome. Be praying for your hearts as the election stuff goes on. Just pray for your hearts that they're guarded and Jesus would direct you that way for that type of stuff. But right, like they were politically motivated for this Savior, this Jesus. They weren't looking for a selfless Savior. They experienced probably some of his teachings. They saw his healings and they were getting excited. But when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, their praise and their worship, what happened? It went away. It turned silent really quickly. And abandonment happened really quickly. Fickle, fickle, fickle. Hard truth for us today. This happens. We're the same way. I'm the same way. Right? You may come to faith thinking that, you know, Jesus, you'll fix my problems. You'll guarantee comforts. High highs, excited expectations. And you hear about like how Jesus loves you unconditionally. And life is still full of challenges. And then you start to figure out Jesus calls you to lay down your life and be sacrificial. And that's like, Okay, like following Jesus, like the first step I think is really easy. Like, who doesn't want to follow a God who loves you unconditionally? Like, I am all in and who forgives you. The part that is difficult is the lifelong journey of dying to self. Like, I made a decision to follow Jesus when I was 7. I had Cheerios the next morning. Great, that's all I remember. Like, of course, Mom and Dad, I want to follow God. He loves me unconditionally. Fantastic. But Mom and Dad, you didn't tell me that I had to die to myself the rest of my life. Like, where is the fine print in this? Like, it's like those iPhone updates. You're like, update. But you don't read through the fine print. So, like, when hardship comes, like, conflict arises, life doesn't go as planned, like, our worship, or maybe their worship, and you see it in the triumphal entry here, like, it drifts away, it's gone, you disconnect. The Jews did it, we do it. True followers of Jesus, like, true worship, endures the hard stuff, endures kind of this call to die to self, because it's based on relationship, rather than these expectations of things given or received, okay? So if you want to have like an honest moment with yourself, with God, tell and confess the moments when you find it hardest to worship Him. Ask for forgiveness, and then ask for the strength and faithfulness through the tough and challenging times to worship Him as well. Because, right, they were yelling, crucify Him, a week later, crucify Him. Like, why the shift? What happened? Because their praise was based on excitement and misguided expectations, not relationship, like Mary. They were following a popular figure, a type of celebrity, not a personal savior. They wanted a political king, not like a suffering Messiah. The crowd was worshiping Jesus for what He could do for them. Mary worshipped Him for who He was. Okay? So why are you following Jesus? Why do you worship Him? Do you have a relationship with Him? Maybe this is the moment to start one. And He desires one with you so, so bad. So again, like the crowd, right? Loud, joyful, probably sincere, but it was rooted in excitement and unmet expectations rather than relationship with Jesus. I think about, like, in my life, my faith journey, I think about people, I look to people who have gone through the storms and who have lived a life, who have made it. Like, they've made it all the way, and they're still far as Jesus. How do they do it? How do they do it? Like, how do they go through life and keep worshiping God, keep this thing going? I did my first funeral a number of weeks ago, and the woman who passed away, her name was Linda. She was the wife of one of the pastors I served with, and she suffered chronically for like 30 years, like long suffering. And people get up and give testimonies about her life. Like, how did she do that? How did she make it to the end? Personal relationship with Jesus. It wasn't the hype. It wasn't that she had expectations from Jesus to do this. Jesus, you better heal me. Of course there's that plea. Of course, right? But she had a deep and personal relationship with Jesus. She knew Jesus. And you could hear it from sort of the people talking and telling stories at the funeral. Like, that's how you go through, you make it through the storms, is knowing this Jesus. And that means spending time getting to know our Savior, right? And that's why we value times like this, spending time getting to know our Savior. Two quotes, and then I'm going to go fast. How long are we at here? Oh boy, my clock's off. Okay, two quotes for you. Okay, Matt Redman, you know this song. You know the song, right? Here's the quote. The heart of worship is about Jesus, and it's only Jesus. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song itself is not what you have required. He wrote this one when his church was kind of like stripping away music, the music piece, and the performance piece, just to focus on a relationship with Jesus. The second one, Tim Keller, I follow him, and he's a hero, like a spiritual hero to me. He goes, worship is pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. It's not about just getting a spiritual high, but about reshaping the heart. And he just, again, points out, like worship, like true worship, changes our hearts when it's centered on relationship with Jesus Christ and not just feelings. Feelings are good. We're created that way. the relationship with Jesus Christ. And just to close, there's four things I just want to share for you as we close. The triumphal entry, the donkey piece always kind of like triggers for me like the prophecies about Jesus. It's kind of like, oh yeah, like this prophecy was fulfilled. And so the whole donkey riding prophecy was an Old Testament prophecy. And I want to give you sort of, as you journey through like Holy Week, like what is different about Christianity? Like what sets it apart? And this is one of the pieces, is like how prophecies were fulfilled. And like there was 300-ish fulfilled in the Old Testament, like Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, all that came true. Just to sort of start to think about this Jesus character, okay? Like the donkey piece, like that was written in Zechariah. Oh, who's smart here? Somewhere in there, right? Like, so this was fulfilled. And there's four things I want to share for you just to think through quick apologetic stuff. One, like what sets Christianity apart from other religions? One, it's this. It's the prophecies that were fulfilled and foretold. The second one is this. God came to us. Like, think about that in this Jesus narrative, this story, as we do Good Friday and Easter. He came to us. Every other religion goes, man, you got to earn your way. You got to earn it. You got to work your way to God. You got to climb that ladder. Christianity goes, no, 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 no. God's come to you. Jesus has come to you again, over and over and over and over again, to rescue you, to rescue your soul. Okay, so God, this is what's setting Christianity apart, other religions. God has come for you. Okay, and the third one is this. True Christianity isn't like the heavy weight of religious rules. It's like this joy, again, like Mary experienced this in the story of walking in relationship with Jesus daily. Like this, again, this relationship piece. Other faiths, other religions go, man, earn your acceptance, earn your place. Christianity gives you grace. Like you've earned it already. The Lord is near to all those who call on Him in truth. So we, like as a follower of Jesus, you obey and worship not to earn love. Not to earn love. He's already done it for us. It's done. And the fourth one is, the tomb is empty, right? We're going to reflect on this one like as we go through the week. All other religious founders, where are they? They're in the grave still. Jesus is not in the grave. This is what sets Christianity apart. Okay, there's other great teachers out there. Nothing like Jesus. The tomb is empty. He's risen. Okay, so just to close, Crossroads, I would plead for you, let's keep being a community that worships this true Jesus, that pursues relationship with Him. It's gonna strip us of ego and pride. It's gonna bring about some like reconciliation stuff with all of us. It's gonna cost us something. Like there will be a cost, but it's worth it. Like why is it worth it? Because you're gonna have freedom. Your spirit's gonna be free. You're gonna be able to walk light. Like when you follow Jesus, your spirit becomes a little bit lighter. Okay. Like you can go through those storms. You can go through the hard stuff. You feel a little bit lighter. And like, let's just keep being, like, I just want to like thank you, Crossroads, for your generosity. I think this, like, you guys worship well in a number of ways. So, like, well done in that way. Let's keep going, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I want to, and we want to know the true Jesus. We want a relationship with you. And I think when that happens, really significant things happen in our spiritual lives. And there's stuff, there's this generosity piece, there's forgiveness, there's a lightness that we feel. We ask for that. We want to know you better in the best way we can. And we pray, God, that our worship would be something that is acceptable to you. Would you just stir that in our hearts? Would you motivate us to do that, to get to know you a bit better? And we just thank you that you're here and you're present in all of our lives and whatever they look like. In your name, amen.